Morning in the midst of the Christmas story indeed involves Herod. We find it in Matthew chapter 2. And a portion of this scripture we don't often read in Advent. We like to sort of bounce over it and ignore it, but not today. So it begins in Matthew 2 verse 1. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born king of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet." This is from Micah. "And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel." Well, then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. And then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. When you have found him, bring me word so I may go also and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out. There ahead of them went the star they had seen at its rising until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. And then opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. And that's normally where we leave it. But of course, the story goes on. Now, after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt. And remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, and went to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated. And he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more. And when Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were seeking the child's life are dead." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, Lord, we are struck by a part of the Christmas story we don't often hear today. Help us to hear it and to understand it, to see where you are in the midst of it all and who you're calling us to become in light of it. We ask today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've got our nativity scene up front here this morning. How many of you have one of these at home? Maybe multiple ones at home. I know some people who collect nativities. You have four. Does anybody have more than five nativity scenes at home? All right, there's a few out there. All right, more than ten? No, okay. We don't have some major nativity scene collector out there. That's all right. I was wondering, you know, Jill got us into this conversation this morning with the kids. Has any one of those scenes ever included Herod? No, right? I mean, we've got Joseph and Mary and the baby. We've got the angels sometimes. You know, one wise man, two wise men, three wise men, camels, sheep, shepherds, a variety of animals, right? All those things are part of the Christmas story. But we never have Herod in the Christmas scene, right? I mean, that would just be weird to have a bully like our Herod, who looks surprisingly like G.I. Joe today, in our manger scene. I get it. That seems sort of odd to include Herod. But of course, Herod is a part of the Christmas story. And if you're reading through our book this in the series, We Make the Road by Walking, you know today is titled, Keep Herod in Christmas. Why? And who is this Herod character? Do we really want to keep him in Christmas? Wouldn't we rather just hold him out of it all? Well, Herod certainly is a bully. If we know anything about him from historians, we know that Herod was sort of a puppet king there in the capital, Jerusalem. He was scared of losing his power, and so by all accounts, he ordered at least 30 different assassinations. Some of which were of his own children. He had several sons, and he worried they were trying to take over, so he had them put to death. Herod is certainly a bully on a large scale, a very frightened, paranoid one. And so when our scripture tells us he hears from the wise men this question, where is the one born king of the Jews? And it says Herod was angered and frightened, and so all Jerusalem, we get it. Because if Herod is in a bad way, Jerusalem is in a bad way. So he's definitely not the sort of shiny, smiling character we might normally put in the manger scene. One commentator called him the Ebenezer Scrooge without the conversion at the end, right? Or the Grinch without a change of heart. He is the nasty character in our story, the central player in the whole socio-political setting in which Jesus is born, in which Christianity and the Christmas story begins to unfold. But we don't keep him in our manger scenes. We avoid him. Why? Well, I think because we kind of like a bright, shiny, warm, cozy Christmas nativity scene, right? We like a sentimental Christmas. It makes us feel good and comforted, and I get that. We see this all throughout our celebrations and our traditions. It's even in our Christmas carols. I think the one that always sort of strikes me the funniest is Away in a Manger, right? There's that line in the little baby Jesus, no crying he makes, right? What newborn baby doesn't cry?
Jesus.
Thank you. Thank you. As if somehow a crying baby could not be the Messiah? No, I think he can. In fact, if a baby isn't crying, they're not alive. No, I think the baby Jesus cried just fine when he was born. But our Christmas carols, they like to warm up the scene. They like the cozy things. They like to make it more pleasant. But of course, there's a lot of roughness around the edges to the Christmas story. Herod being, of course, one of the primary rough edges that we have to deal with. And so I have to agree a little bit with a Lutheran pastor from Denver named Nadia Bowles Weber. She commented a few years back, she said, how did Christmas go from what it was originally, a story of alienation, political tyranny, homelessness, working class people, pagans, and angels, how did it go from that to a Hallmark Channel, Precious Moments, Norman Rockwell delusion, right? We've created that. We like our Christmas cozy. And I wonder, how many of you have watched a Hallmark Christmas movie this year? All right. Yeah, Hallmark Christmas movies are the epitome of of the romanticizing of Christmas, right? Of the sentimentalizing of Christmas. And they're fun, and they're, you know, they're no harm done, no foul there. I looked it up, of how many Hallmark Christmas movies they've made at this point. And this is over like the last 8 years. You want to venture a guess? 250. Well, that's a little higher than how many they made. 136. But 136 Hallmark Christmas movies in the last 8 years, which just keep sentimentalizing Christmas. And I get it. We are bombarded day in and day out by the chaos and the crisis, by destruction and death and disappointment. I know many have given up watching the news, paying attention to it at all, because it's discouraging. It's disheartening in so many ways. And so I get that we might want to sort of do that to the Christmas stories, take out all the nastiness out of it, and just let it be warm and fuzzy. But if we do, I think we sell ourselves and God short. We make it too cute, and it begins to lose its power of what's really going on and why, the big why behind this baby being born in a manger. Again, Bowles Weber, she says it this way: I think we've lost the plot if we use religion as the place where we escape from difficult realities, instead of as the place where those difficult realities are given meaning. I think we've lost the plot. Because that's what we're doing when we sentimentalize all of our Christmas story and take the rough edges out of it. It's like a retreat, trying to get away from the darkness. But Jesus was born into the world because of the darkness, because the rough edges are there, because Herod's existed then and Herod's exists now. And I like how Bowles Weber goes on to sort of give us an image of what she means on this. She goes, it's like if you were stuck in a subway tunnel during a blackout. Anybody been in a subway tunnel? Not the L, but, you know, underground, right? Imagine, no power, how dark it could be in there, right? Total darkness. She says, you can respond to the fear and darkness in that tunnel, either by using the remaining battery on your cell phone to entertain yourself with Candy Crush, right? Or by using that phone as a light to see others around you, to see the contour of your environment, and maybe even to walk towards a light source more reliable and powerful than your own. The Christmas story is set in a complicated, messy, broken world, not one where we are to retreat from, but where the light is born to shine. And indeed, where there are government abuses of power still, into a world where there are still traveling mothers looking for room in an inn, absolutely. Where there's still war and famine, yes. That's the reality of our situation today and the reality of the situation 2,000 years ago. So let's not forget those things. It's a part of what we live with. But the best part of the story is in the midst of that darkness, a light source did show up that is more reliable. Remember Isaiah's words? He said, look, those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. And I don't know all that you might be going through in this giving season. For some, it's a great season. For others, it's a deep and painful season. But I know this, the God who gave his own Son did so, friends, in such a way that we would know that God knows what it is like to live in this often difficult place. The birth of Jesus isn't a story for escapism, a place to sort of suspend our faith, but it's what anchors our faith. Right here in the real world, Jesus was born as one who looked on at the cultural chaos of the day. And in time, he would say, remember in John, in this world you will have trouble, friends. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Herod is definitely there in Christmas. We can't ignore him. And if we do, then I think we miss it. We miss the big why. We need to keep Herod in Christmas. Not because we're gluttons for punishment, but because, of course, Herods still exist today, just as they did back then. That's the reality we live in. And God answers the Herod of Jesus' day and the Herods of today, not with more violence and oppression, as bullies respond, but with vulnerability, with a baby, with resistance, but in a way that violence has no understanding. Do you remember back in 1989, the protests going on in China in Tiananmen Square? Do you remember the tank guy? An image of the tank guy. For those who don't remember, protests have been going on and had been cracked down on in several ways. And at one point, these tanks are rolling down this major avenue. And tank guy, nobody knows who he is still to this day. We don't have a name for him. Somebody in China obviously knows who he is, but that never got leaked out. It was suppressed. He stepped out in front of the tanks that are rolling along. He stood there. And the tank driver and the tank commander, perplexed, because Herod doesn't know what to do with peace. With somebody with a shopping bag standing in front saying, no. No, this is wrong. No more. He halted a line of tanks, unarmed, untrained. Sounds like a baby born in a manger, beginning a revolution. That's why we have to keep Herod in Christmas, so we don't forget. We don't forget how to deal with the Herods of today as well. Jesus is the prime model for us. We become the people like Tank Guy, who stand in resistance and opposition to evil, to bullies, to oppression. But we don't use their means or methods, because if we do, then we just become them. Instead, we use compassion. We take to heed the words of Jesus, who said things like, love your enemies, forgive them. Tall order. And unnecessary if there is no Herod in Christmas, but there is. And there was. We still have to deal with Herods all the time. And we can point to plenty of them around our world these days. Still have to wonder about that whole Saudi Arabia crown prince assassination thing and the journalist that was murdered. That sounds like a Herod move. But it's maybe even a little easy to point fingers at the Herods are out and about in the world. But of course, we need to keep Herod in Christmas to remind us that there's also a little bit of Herod in each one of us, isn't there? I know there is in me. There are those moments when the anger flares up and the frustration rises and I want to lash out at somebody. I want to use my strength and my power to put them down or aside. I have to wrestle with Herod day in and day out, and so I better not forget. Herod was there and Herod is here. How about for you? I suspect there's a little bit of Herod in each one of us that we still have to wrestle with. But the more we pay attention to the ways of Jesus, the more we live into that journey of faith that Jesus modeled for us, with mercy and compassion, with striking an amazing love for an enemy, for an outcast, for the disenfranchised. The more we live into that, the more we get changed, and Herod begins to dwindle in us. And maybe, just maybe, we can affirm the line, someday there will be peace on earth and goodwill toward all. That's what the baby Jesus born in the manger is all about, really. Reconciliation for the world. Jesus was born because of Herod back then and because of Herod's today. May we, friends, live into the ways of Jesus so that we can affirm someday peace on earth and goodwill toward all. Well, Lord, we know that's not the world we live in yet, but it's the world that you are working on, that this mission, something begun in the manger, begun in vulnerability. And so work in our hearts as well, Lord. Work on those parts of Herod that still hold fast in our souls. And, O Lord, may your Spirit move us to work in this world in your ways of resistance towards the Herods of this day. Lord, for this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, to worship, we respond to God's goodness, God's love, and the giving of our tithes and our gifts. You see in your bulletin an update on our stewardship campaign and the pledges and how that's going, continuing. If you haven't made a pledge yet for next year, I encourage you to consider that, to make that pledge. You can put those in the little mini church out on the welcome table. We heard last week about our big gift that folks, we're being challenged to match. So if you've got a special gift to give towards that this year, please note that with the words Christmas matching gift, so we can sort of account for how much we were able to match of all that. It's all about generosity and responding to God. So come, let us worship.
Thank you.